Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, once again, we are very appreciative of you and your desire to be here today. It is a good day to worship the good Lord, and we're appreciative of you and your desire set forth by your example. After the Garden of Eden, Adam was walking along outside the garden with his boys, Cain and Abel. And as boys do, they were asking him questions left and right, and they passed by the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And one of them says, "Daddy, what's over there?" And Adam rolled his eyes and said, "Oh, that's where your mother ate us out of house and home." Okay, Troy got it. Don't have to explain. All right. We're appreciative of you. As John mentioned, we are going to do another types and anti-types lesson. And I always, personally, I enjoy these. I enjoy the study behind them. I hope maybe you do as well. It's a good way, in my mind, of taking the Old Testament and taking the New Testament, and then you sew them together and see how things in the Old Testament foreshadow things in the New. Types and anti-types is God's way of prefiguring the future. In fact, in the New King James, it talks about, in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, the like figure, or the anti-type, baptism. He compares the flood and baptism. But we see a shadow of old things now in the New Testament. But I want just to, in case you're wondering, this is our 10th lesson. It's not really a series. We don't do them every week, but as time permits, we do it. And today we're going to look at the Levitical priest and Christ. Now you may be going, but wait. We've already talked about a priest, if you remember, if you take notes, and you would be correct. We have already compared and contrasted the role of the high priest and Jesus Christ. There was just one high priest serving at a time. There was just one and only one, Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at those people who are a step below the high priest, those just being the Levitical priests themselves, and I want to compare that to us as a Christian. A handful of topics, and if you want to make your notes this way, oh, there we go. Some religious groups, there we go, that's what I was looking for. They set different people in priestly classes. Some denominations will call people a priest. Yet we just look in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, all Christians are priests. We are part of a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And so all Christians are priests, and as such, we should offer God our worship. Now the way I have my notes divided, you may want to do something similar if you're taking them. If not, just listen. I appreciate that. Run the references. But I've got one column, and we're looking at the priest. And one column, we're going to look at the Christian, and we'll look at some similar topics. And our first one is that both are chosen. You may want to keep a hand in the New Testament and one in the first five books of the Old Testament. We're going to check both of them. Let's start out in Exodus 29 and the first nine verses. Exodus 29, 1 through 9. We're going to see that the priests serving under the old law were chosen, and they were separated by God for holy service. Exodus 29, we pick up in verse 1. "And this is a thing thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take a young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened, tempered with oil, wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheat and flour thou shalt make them, and thou shalt put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and the bullock, and the two rams, and Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water, and shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and the holy crown upon that. Take the anointing oil, pour it over his head, anointing him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, on the bonnet, put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Aaron, the older brother of Moses, was chosen to be the first high priest. And if you were to serve the Lord in that capacity under the Old Testament, you had to be from a descendant of Aaron. He had four sons. The most two famous are Nadab and Abihu, who did the wrong thing, but he had two other sons. And so you had to be from that lineage. But they were chosen among the people and separated. Let's look here in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Notice how Paul puts it. We'll look at two passages on this one. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Notice what Paul says. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good will or the good pleasure of his will. Now, a lot of our denominational friends will take that predestined out of context and say that God only selected a handful. No, God predestinated the entire human race to be saved if they choose to accept it, because Jesus died for all people. So he had that option in place, but not everybody would take care of it or take account of it. But notice verse 4, according as he has chosen us. Flip back a few books to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll finish that chapter and wind up on verse 1 of chapter 7. Wherefore, verse 16, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Number one, the priest under the Old Testament system, they weren't just any Levite, but you had to be of the tribe of, or from the family of Aaron. So they were separated for service. We as Christians have been separated from the world for our service. Number one, we're chosen. Number two, both the priest and the Christian are to teach. Notice here in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 11. You'll see why it might be handy to have maybe a marker or an attendance card. Just put the attendance card back so Troy doesn't fuss at me for telling you to steal all the attendance cards. But put one and mark both places if you want to. Leviticus 10 and verse 11. Notice here what the law says. And this is in the context of Nadab and Abihu. Right after it. Leviticus 10, 11. That you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. What was the job of the priests? They were to take God's word, the law, and teach it. You would teach it to people who probably couldn't read, at least not all of them. But they would sit and hear the stories and hear the laws and learn how to live. Now that was under the old law. But if you go with me to the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what we often call the Great Commission, which was given to all of us. Jesus gave a limited commission in Matthew 10, which was only applicable to those 70 disciples he sent out to the house of Israel. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission because it's a great audience, everyone. It's a great message, and it has great power. Notice here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And Matthew adds, amen. As Christians, we are, A, to go out and make disciples. We are to teach people to become a Christian. But B, then we must teach them to live as a Christian, teaching them to observe all things. Under the old law, it was just the priest who taught. Dear friends, as spiritual priests, we all share that burden of preaching and teaching. You don't have to do it in a pulpit. You don't have to do it in a classroom. There's someone in your life that you can teach how to be saved. You say, I'm not a good speaker. That's okay. You know them, they know you, they'll listen to you. You were saved, right? You became a Christian. If you did it, you should know how to tell somebody else to do it. Number two, they both teach. Number three, let's move on. Both the Levitical priest and the Christian involve sacrifices. Let's go to the book of Exodus for this one. Back to Exodus 29. In fact, we'll be in Exodus for the next few. Exodus 29. The reason we're in that chapter is because that's where God gives Moses the instructions for the first priest and high priest in that section of Exodus. Look here in chapter 29, verse 38 through 43. Read with me. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, the other shalt thou offer at even. And with one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt offer thereunto to the meat offering of the morning, according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, for I will meet you to speak unto you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Two sacrifices every day, a lamb in the morning, and it would burn on that altar all day long. And then at eventime you would do a second lamb and also a drink offering. And that lamb, as it would just burn all the way through the night until it was time for that next morning. The idea is there wouldn't really be a good time where there wouldn't be a burnt offering going. That is a daily sacrifice. He says perpetual, continual. Dear friends, do you realize that we as Christians, Romans 12 and 1, Paul says, wherefore we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now you see, now those sacrifices, those lambs, they were dead. All day long they were dead. They'd take them, slit them at the neck, drain the blood out, and they would offer a dead lamb upon that altar. That could only be offered once. We as a living sacrifice offer ourselves daily. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. We are not supposed to live like the world, but we offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Now, when I sacrifice things, that means I may not do things that the rest of the world does. Because as Christians, we already read 1 Peter 2:9, are supposed to be peculiar. They're supposed to be set apart. They're not supposed to blend in with the world. And in offering my daily sacrifices, sometimes that means I say no to events that people invite me to because it's not what Christians should be doing or partaking of or eating or drinking, whatever the case may be. We make a daily sacrifice. So that one hasn't changed in a way. Let's look at number four. Both the Christian and the priest are to be washed. They are to be washed. Notice here back in Exodus 29 and verse 4, we've read this once, we'll read it again. And Aaron and his sons, so Aaron's going to be the high priest, his sons are going to make up the priesthood, shalt thou bring unto the door the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now that would be a ceremonial cleansing. It would have the idea that it would wash away any and all impurities that they had on them, and even going a step further, symbolically purifying them as they approached before God. Now that was under the old law. We didn't stand here today at the front door with a bucket of water and we didn't wash people before they came in. Thankful so, because we would all bottlenecked at the door and we'd still be doing that. But because we got a lot of people to wash, and that's fine. Today as Christians, we have been washed. Notice Acts 22 and verse 16, as Ananias is talking to Saul of Tarsus and he is telling him that he needs to be baptized. He says, "And now why tarriest thou?" Or why do you wait, dear brother? "Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now that last phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, indicates obedience to God's commands. But we see here, he was told to be baptized to do what? To wash away his sins. Under the old law, the priest, their sins weren't really washed away, but ceremonially they were cleansed at the door. But as Christians, there's nothing ceremonial about it. We go down in that watery grave, we come out, not a sin on us. We truly are washed. Let's look at number five here. Both of them have specific garments to wear. Specific garments. Exodus 28 and verse 2. I would encourage you, if you haven't been in the book of Exodus lately, to go back and read this section. Really 25 through the end of the book, but 25, 6, 7, 8, 9, somewhere in that ballpark. And just see how specific God was in the attire, the attitude, etc. of those that would serve him in worship. Because God was very specific down to exactly what pair of underbreeches you'd wear, as we might say today. He tells them everything about their attire. Notice 28 and 2. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." And then he keeps going on. I mean, he's got a robe and an ephod, and he's got a girdle, he's got a breastplate, he's got a certain hat that he wears that had all sorts of different colors and different this and different that. God was specific. Here's, if you're going to serve in this role as high priest or priest, because the priest had different garments than what Aaron had, then you are to approach me in a certain way. Dear friends, I can make an argument today that we as Christians have a certain garment that we need to wear. Don't believe me? Hold your place in Exodus. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians 3, 27. Now I will admit to you, as we read this verse, there is no physical mention of clothing in Galatians 3, 27. I'll admit to that one. But the idea is there. Notice what Paul says, Galatians 3, 27. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." And that phrase, "put on Christ," carries with it the idea of putting on a jacket. I have on a jacket right now. There was a time this morning when I didn't have it on. But I put my right arm in, then I put my left arm in, because I always start on the right, work my way to the left. But I put it on, and now the jacket and I are one. We as Christians, we have a special garment that we must wear. We wear the garment of Christ. Christ is our clothing. I could also make an argument, and I'll just make it in passing. We'll pick it up some other day, Lord willing. That since God required a special garment for the priest of the Old Testament to approach him to be pleasing, and it was their best garment they had, we as spiritual priests today, I could make an argument God demands our best before we approach him today. So make sure you give him your best in everything. But let's move on. We now come to praise. Go back now to the book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 30. 1 and 2 Chronicles, a chronological account of kingdoms, priests, Old Testament history. 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 30. Notice here, and in this chapter, recounting some duties of the Levites, those who were to be serving in public worship. They are to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at the evening. They were commanded twice a day to stop what they were doing and to thank God for His blessings. Well, that's a pretty good commandment, don't you think? Of course, I would make an argument today that we shouldn't have to be commanded to stop and think. But notice how the Hebrew writer puts it right there towards the end of that sermon. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. We are commanded to offer up our praise to God. Notice Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now here's what I love. The Hebrew writer doesn't leave any room for ambiguity. Doesn't leave any room for confusion. If you wondered what this praise that you and I are to offer continually is, he tells you. That is, it's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. I, as a Christian, am to continually thank God and praise Him. And thank Him in the morning, throughout the day, maybe for bringing me through certain events of the day that I wasn't sure how I was going to get through, but I knew I would with the Lord's help. I better be sure to thank Him at the evening time, and then I wake up the next day and do it again. See, we as Christians are to give the Lord praise continually. Let's keep going. Let's look at the idea of light. Go back to the book of Leviticus now. Leviticus 24, the book of laws. That's really what happened. I mean, Leviticus, it was written specifically to the Levites to figure out how to deal with different things. But it was instructional for all the children of Israel. Notice here Leviticus 24, verse 3 and 4. It says, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually, it shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. You had the tabernacle, which was a tent. And once you got inside the holy place, then the most holy place, that was what was within the veil. But he says, on the other side of it, in the holy place, there were to be a candlestick. And they were to always have, notice what he says, continually have the lights burning. Now this would be very common sense in a tent that has no windows. But it's more to teach them that they are to follow the light. But what about us under the New Testament? We are not commanded, although some religious groups want to give you candles. Even some that try to bear the name the Church of Christ. They'll try to give you candles and make them ceremonial and this and that. It's nothing but some wax around a cord. We as Christians today, we keep the lights burning. Because we are lights of the world. Notice here how Luke puts it, which really the words of Christ. Luke just happens to be the one that writes them down. In Luke 12 and verse 35, Jesus says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. We sing this song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That comes to my mind. Notice here the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. He has just finished the Beatitudes. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. We as Christians, we are that city set upon a hill, and everybody looks up to the light. We are to show the light of Christ to the world. That's how we use lights today. And we should let our light, let it shine, not let Satan blow it out. Not going to hide it under a bushel, but all around the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. Let's look at number 8. Both the priest of the Old Testament and Christians must be faithful. This is our last one, by the way. Numbers chapter 18. Pick this one up with me, if you will. Numbers 18 and verse number 7. They were to keep faithful service. Numbers 18, 7. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and you shall serve. I have given your priest office unto you as a service of gift. The stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. He says, you are to keep the priest office. You are a priest, and you are to be faithful to God's commands. Now, we don't live under that Old Testament law, and so I don't have to be faithful to the Old Testament commands. But notice here what Jesus says to the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and the 7th verse. Familiar passage. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The Christian, we are to remain faithful in God's service. Jesus would go on to say in Matthew 10:22, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So you must continue as a Christian, just like the priest couldn't decide one day, I'm done being a priest, I'm no longer going to sacrifice, I'm no longer going to wear the garments, I'm not going to keep the lights lit, I'm not going to make the sacrifices, I'm not going to praise him. They didn't have that opportunity. They were to do it. That was their job. Their job was a priest. They didn't work. They were provided for. They had food. People provided. Land provided to them. They didn't go out and work. Their job was to serve God. We as Christians, our spiritual job is to serve God as well. And we are to be faithful to the very end. So today, let us serve God as spiritual priests, doing so in complete obedience to His commands. And His commands is you've got to be washed to be saved. If you're not a Christian, you can be obedient to that command this very hour by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. If you've not done that, can we encourage you to do so? As we sing this invitation song, it's there to spur you to respond. Dear Christian friend, spiritual priest, you're commanded to be faithful every day in all you do. And if you've not been faithful, not been grateful, you need to repent of those sins. We sing this song to encourage you as well. If we can help in any way at all, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand, while we sing.